Well, this sermon that we'll be working through this morning is a sermon that is all about grace and is structured around the greatest song written ever about grace. Amazing Grace by the slave trader turned preacher John Newton. And this has been a song that really has struck a chord in Christians' hearts from the day it was written. That you sing the words of Amazing Grace, and somehow you know that you're not just singing his story, but you're singing your own story as well. That in a very real way, it's our own spiritual autobiography. Now, 2023, the year that we're in, is exactly 250 years since Amazing Grace was first written and sung. And really, part of my intent in preaching this sermon to you as a congregation this morning is because you are a church that's very dear to us, that's dear to our hearts, and we long for you as a church that you would be a church that is saturated in grace. Now, we want you to be a church that is all about the astounding grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our prayer for you is that you would be the sort of church that loves grace, cherishes grace, leans on grace, and radiates grace to all that the Lord brings to you. You see, surely one mark of a healthy church is that it's full of Christians who are amazed at grace. You see, in many ways, the level of our both individual and corporate spiritual lives corresponds to our amazement at grace. That just like a buoy goes up and down with the tides, so the vibrancy of our spiritual lives goes up and down with our amazement at the grace that God has shown towards us. So this is part of a three-part series that we've been working through at our church up in Bucklands Beach. And it's a series that really is reflecting on just how amazing grace is. Now, the New Testament talks about grace in three different tenses. It talks about the fact that you have been saved, the fact that you are being saved, and the fact that you will be saved. And really the point of this series is to show that each one of those drips with grace. Just like a sponge, wet sponge that's held in the hand and drips out water, so each one of those drips with the love of God in Christ. That whether it's the grace that saves you, whether it's the grace that keeps you, or whether it's the grace that crowns you, you're left saying, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And so we're going to focus on a couple of points regarding that song and also our passage. And the first one of them is, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. This sermon is all about grace begun. Why did you become a Christian and your sister didn't? Why did you hear the same truths as your friends, but you heard them as the power of God and they heard them as mere foolishness? And the answer is grace. A little five-letter word that is as vast as the widest ocean, free, sovereign grace extended towards you. So what do we mean by that word grace? Now, we use it left, right, and center in church circles, but what do we actually mean by it? What is grace? And the simplest answer that I've been able to come to is that grace in its essence is undeserved love. Grace is a disposition within God himself to show love to the unworthy and, in fact, those worthy of hell itself. It's a hidden spring from which your salvation flows. And it's a spring that actually originates in the very heart of God himself. Now, the passage before us is a passage that is all about the grace of God worked out in the lives of sinners. And part of what makes grace grace is the very unworthy nature of the ones receiving it. If you look with me down at Ephesians 2, now listen to this damning list of what you were like before you came to know Christ. Dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, are living in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, biblically, that's who you were. And that's exactly what makes grace so amazing. You see, the reason that we're not always amazed by grace is that we're not always frightened by sin. And God's grace will never be amazing to you until your own sin and God's judgment is frightening to you. You see, if sin is minor, then so is grace. If sin is just for the really bad people out there, then actually grace also is just for the really bad people out there. And so Newton uses strong language to describe what you were like. A wretch like me, blind, lost. And John Newton himself had very good reason to consider himself a blind, lost wretch. His early life wasn't pretty. His mother, a devout Christian, died when he was only 6. His father, a ship's captain, was often distant. As a young man, he was press-ganged into the Navy where his darkness grew. He was a terrible blasphemer in an age that was far more Christian than ours. At times, he was a terrible alcoholic. He had fits of terrible rage. He became a slave trader who traded in human lives. He beat and tortured slaves on his ship. At times, he practiced witchcraft and voodoo. He was sexually promiscuous with the slaves. These are some of his words. He says, I was exceedingly vile. I not only sinned with a high hand myself, but made it my study to tempt and seduce others on every occasion. You see, he was a dirty, evil man. The sort of person that you wouldn't want your kids going near, or that you wouldn't want moving in next door. You see, grace is predicated on exactly how undeserved it is. And it does seem, actually, perhaps for many of us who have been brought up in a Christian home, that can be part of what makes grace so hard to understand. You see, in a sense, it's quite easy if you were a John Newton. You had a stained past, right? You can look back on your life and say, I was evil and the Lord and grace saved me. It can be a lot harder if actually you were brought up in a well-ordered Christian home. You can't ever really remember a time when you didn't believe in God. And actually, even before you became more serious about your faith, you were a fairly nice, well-behaved child. But you didn't have a rap sheet like John Newton did. And it really comes down to whether you think of sin as primarily being something that we do or something that we are. You see, when it says you were dead in trespasses and sins, it's not talking first about something you did. No, it's talking about your very nature. What you are, the deepest, truest you. That actually you're a spiritually dead, lifeless corpse. You see, part of the background to understanding grace is that there's a very real sense in which you deserved hell just as much as Stalin, or Hitler, or Mao, or Newton. I wonder if that grinds at you. I bet it does. You see, theirs may have manifested in greater acts of evil, terrible evil, which will not go unpunished. But isn't it sobering to realize that actually both you and Hitler fell into the category by nature children of wrath. That you were both in Adam, both dead in sin. You see, you probably are a far better human being than John Newton was. And if the measurement's just horizontal, you might be fine. But if it's vertical, then suddenly everything changes. Suddenly it's not what am I like in relation to my neighbor, but actually what am I like before the holy God? What am I like before the holiness so bright that darkness cannot even approach it? What am I like before the holiness so severe that it must punish evil? What am I like before the holiness that is so compelling that it searches not just our actions, but our very hearts and desires? You see, suddenly it gets very personal. And it's not a lesson in theology. It's a lesson in personal history. That you were dead in sin. You couldn't even raise a hand to save yourself. You're under the judgment of the very living God. Isn't that sobering to realize? In the song Amazing Grace, he goes on to say, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear." You see, part of God's undeserved love towards you was teaching your heart to fear. It's a very normal part of becoming a Christian. That before you were oblivious. You were blasé to your standing before God. But then the Spirit showed you your heart. He showed you your sin. Right, he showed you just how unworthy you could ever have been of God's love. And the shadows of your soul, which look perhaps very harmless from the outside, suddenly look terrible in the light of God's blazing holiness. Right, dust in a dark room is seldom noticed. Dust in the light of the sun is exposed. You see, part of God's grace in your life, if you're a Christian here this morning, is exposing your heart, revealing your sin, and teaching you to fear. Certainly, it's not the same for everyone, and God has many different ways of bringing people to himself. But a fairly normal part of becoming a Christian is God teaching your heart to fear. And so, actually, the grand irony is that actually the less you talk about sin, the less amazed you will be at grace. Sometimes it feels like perhaps as churches we should talk less about sin. It's not comfortable. Talk more about grace, kindness. But grace without sin is no grace at all. And what makes grace grace is exactly how undeserving of it you and I were. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And John Newton's life, he continued for many years running from sin to sin, evil to evil, hurting himself, hurting others. But everything changed on one evening. It was March the 10th, 1748, and John Newton was on the ship the Greyhound. It was the early hours of the morning, and John Newton woke to the sound of one of the ship's crew yelling, "The ship is sinking." A huge storm had come. One of the waves had smashed a huge hole in the side of the ship. Water was pouring in. Such was the wind and the waves that some of the sailors were swept off the ship and drowned. John Newton later says that no one on that ship expected to live more than 15 minutes. They were desperately trying to get rid of water. And in that moment of peril and desperation, John Newton tells us that the words suddenly and unexpectedly came to his lips. "If this won't do, then may the Lord have mercy upon us." And in the middle of that wild storm, the gospel began to penetrate his heart and his life. And he was struck down by his sin, by his desperate need for God's mercy. Suddenly, scriptures his mother had taught him years ago began to flood his mind. Suddenly, he had a hunger for God and for the scriptures. And for the rest of his life, Newton celebrated that day as a day that the Lord began to teach him amazing grace. You see, Ephesians 2 is the grand story of salvation. And at the very climax, the very peak of the mountain, we're told, by grace you have been saved. If you listen with me to God's word, verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And if you jump down to verse 8, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God gave you life. He didn't have to. He saved you. If you're a Christian this morning, He infused you with spiritual life. He freely, sovereignly chose that you would be the recipient of His love. You weren't any different from anyone else in the world around you. But God chose that He would set His love upon you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? Even in Ephesians 2, you can see the relationship between grace and love. In verse 4, we're told, because of His great love. And then verse 5, by grace you have been saved. This is the undeserved love of God towards you. You see, if you're a Christian this morning, then this is what happened to you. This is the hidden root of your salvation. That your salvation is not because of you, but despite you. It's grace from beginning to end. And not weak grace, but resurrecting grace. Weak grace is a helping hand. But spiritually dead sinners don't need a helping hand. They need resurrection from the dead. You see, if you're a Christian here this morning, you can't get beyond grace. There's nothing higher. It's not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. Grace, grace, and more grace flowing like an ever-flooding stream into your life. And actually, the reason that you and I need to be told this again and again and again is because we're natural Pharisees. That just as Google works on an algorithm, so our hearts too work on an algorithm. And the algorithm is works, or worth. That we naturally think and feel that there's a direct line between our worthiness and God's love and salvation. One drops, the other drops. One goes up, the other goes up. And it's often very subtle, isn't it? That we're saved by, and that our standing before God depends on Jesus and how well we're doing. Jesus, and if you feel like you measure up to what you think a good Christian should be. You see, the opposite to amazing grace is amazing me. Amazing me, how sweet my work that saved a good bloke like me. I once was good, but now am better. Was in debt, but paid my fee. You see, if you think of grace as God loving you because you've earned that love, or because you've managed to maintain that love, then you don't understand the gospel. Because it's a gift. A gift that, humanly speaking, should never have been given. Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. You see, to give a worker his wages isn't surprising or kind. It's just expected, isn't it? If you give a crate of beer to a mate who came round and built you a shed, it's a fairly expected gesture. If you give a crate of beer or some other gift to a friend for no reason at all, then maybe it's a lovely gesture, an act of kindness and friendship. But if you give something like that or a wonderful gift to actually a friend who's been a terrible friend, who's hurt you deeply, then it makes no sense at all. And that's grace. You see, by grace you've been saved. It was a gift that, humanly speaking, should never have been given. And yet God delighted to give it. And your grace came at a heavy cost. It was free to you, but it cost God everything to give it. This is grace purchased, bought with the blood of your precious Savior. You see, by grace you've been saved. And isn't that amazing? Isn't that worth celebrating? Isn't that something that ought to stagger us to the very depths of who we are? And so, brothers and sisters in Christ here in Dunedin, I would urge you, implore you, before God Himself, to be a church that is all about grace. You see, a church can be a place of terrible oppression or even abuse, where the unspoken message is you must be good enough for God. Or actually, a church can be a place of wonderful joy, a place of immense safety for sinners and for messy people like you and me, when the unspoken message is actually you can't be good enough for God. But the God of all grace delights to shower His undeserved love upon the unworthy. Be a church that's all about grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Will you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we thank You for the gift that, humanly speaking, should never have been given. We thank You for Your amazing love, Your amazing grace in the Lord Jesus Christ towards us. We, Father, thank You that these are not just ideas or concepts, but, Father, this is our life, that we were dead in sin and You had mercy upon us. You raised us with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly places, and You did it all, our Lord, out of the riches of Your grace, to exalt the glory of Your own grace. So, Father, we thank You with all of our hearts. And, Father, we pray for each and every one of us here. And we pray, Lord, that we would be people who know the grace of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That we would be people who have tasted that, the sweetness of that grace. And Lord, we pray that we would be amazed by it. Forgive us, Father, for our unbelief, Lord. For the way that we often are not amazed by things that should stagger us to the depths of who we are. Teach us day by day to treasure the gospel and to be amazed by Your grace. We pray this in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.